Second Peter for the entirety of today, going from Second Peter 1 this morning, or for the class, Second Peter 2 for the sermon this morning, and Second Peter chapter 3, finishing the book off for our evening service. I was asked to do a little bio and tell you a little bit about myself. My name is Alex Howard. I am from Radford. I attend the Radford Church of Christ. I have since about a week after I was born. I go to school at Harding University in Arkansas. It is a Christian college. I started off there majoring in electrical engineering. And recently, I have switched my major to Bible and ministry. I have found a more desire to preach and teach the word to people. And so, this morning as we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, especially in this class, I like to ask a lot of questions. So I please ask that you answer them. I'm not afraid to sit in silence for a little bit to make people feel uncomfortable. So 2 Peter chapter 1, to give a little bit of context, Peter is writing this book at the end of his life. And at the end of his life, we start seeing that Peter starts reminiscing about some things, and Peter starts thinking about the importance, about what's important. Starting in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to his divine power, hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So, what do we see here with Peter? What is a lot of what Peter is saying in the beginning of this book? Yes, good wishes of God. And also what we see a lot is him glorifying Christ in this moment. We see the first thing Peter calls himself is a servant of Christ. Peter being one of the leaders of the church, one of the biggest leaders of the church, and well-known names, first thing he calls himself is a servant. He's not thinking of his own glory, of his own status in these moments. He's thinking of his position with Christ. And as we continue on, everything he's saying about them is through God, is through Christ. And we'll see why that matters more and more as we get through this book. But I want to ask you, before we start getting through, what are some things that you have thought about when you think about the end of your life? A lot of times people don't like to think about that topic. They don't like to think about those things. But it's something that we have to think about. And hopefully we think about a little bit more joyously as Christians, as we think about the end of our lives and passing on and going to that place. What are some things that we might think about? Yes? So, focusing on things that matter more, especially spiritual things that matter. I have three quotes from you from people on their deathbeds. The first one is from Oscar Wilde, a famous writer. His last words were, "This wallpaper and I are fighting a duel to the death. Either it goes or I do." So we see at the end of his life, he's humorous. He's not taking death as seriously as others might. Then we have Winston Churchill, the famous English politician, and everything that he accomplished. His last words is, "I'm bored with it all." Again, somebody that's not fully taking death as seriously as they might. And knowing Churchill and a lot about his life, probably wasn't as much of a Christian. So not really thinking about what's after this life. And then the last quote I have is from Sir Thomas Scott, a Chancellor of England and a well-known atheist at that time. His last words were, "Until this moment, I thought there was neither a God nor a hell. Now I know and feel that there are both, and I am doomed to perdition by the just judgment of the Almighty." We see here that same thought that was said earlier of somebody that didn't think about what was important or didn't realize what was important until their last moments, until he knew he couldn't change his outcome. He couldn't change what's going to happen to him. That's a terrifying thought. To think that through our entire lives we are fine, we don't need anything, we don't need a God, and then in our last moments we realize, I was wrong. I do need God. I messed up. And then having that knowledge of, I can't change that. Because once death happens, once Christ comes back, our fates are sealed. We can't change that outcome, even though some people might preach and teach that after death you can move on from torment to peace. You can't do that. And Peter, in this book especially, is trying to hearken these people, these Christians that he's writing to think back on those things that he's thinking about. So, as we continue in 1 Peter, we see verses 4 through 6, actually 4 through 7, Peter starts listing things, good traits, especially starting in verse 5. "Besides this, give in all diligence, and add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity," or love. We see all this starts with faith. That is the root of everything, your faith in Christ. And through that faith in Christ, you get all these things. As long as you're continuing on in your faith, continuing doing what he asks you. And so as we keep going in 1 Peter, I want to shift now from these verses to the last part of the chapter. Verse 17, if somebody would read verse 17, please. Okay, who is receiving this from God the Father? Jesus. Peter's talking about Jesus. When did this happen? It did happen at his baptism, but there was another time Peter is talking about, a time that Peter was there for, on the mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 2. "And after 6 days, Jesus taken with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up to a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceedingly white as snow, and as no fuller on earth can be white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, is it good for us to be here? And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with them, only with themselves." So we see here Peter remembering the time that Jesus showed an ounce of his divinity to him, Because we know that no man can look upon God's face and live. So Jesus, to show this part of him, had to diminish what he was showing these apostles, these men. And not only did Jesus show his divinity in this moment, showing some of his what he looked spiritually, but there was also two people, Moses and Elijah. What is the significance of these two people in particular? You have two of the biggest spiritual leaders and spiritual figures in all of Israel's history. Moses, with the law of Moses, getting it from God, being one of the few people to ever see part of God and have direct conversations with him outside of the time of the patriarchs. And then you have Elijah, one of, if not the most prominent prophets in all of Israel's history. At least that's what they remember him as. And so you have these two people, these two people representing Israel's spirituality, the law and the prophets. And they stand beside Jesus. And God says, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Not only is God proclaiming Jesus' divinity, he's also saying, "You listen to him." And he's not pointing at Moses or Elijah in that sense, showing that that time is gone away with. It's time for Christ. So what is the significance of why Peter might list this in this book? Definitely something he can never forget. But also remember, Peter is trying to get them to think about the things that matter. And in this story, this instant is one of the things that clearly shows that Jesus is Lord. That is what Peter is trying to have them remember at this time, that Jesus is Lord. He is King of all creation, and he's the Savior of everyone. And not only does Peter believe that, but God the Father believes and has said that. So trying to help them remember and stay true to their faith. Now, moving back a little bit, we're going to look at another thing that Peter wanted them to remember. In this chapter, there are three things that Peter wanted these Christians to remember. And the second thing is to remember that what is being told to them is being told by eyewitnesses. Why do we believe what the New Testament says? Well, because it was written by eyewitness accounts. If we take out the fact that the Holy Spirit inspired all of this, that this is the inspiration of God, and we had to try to explain to somebody that doesn't believe the Bible is from God why it's true, the eyewitness accounts are the most accurate thing that we can use to say that. At my time at Harding, one spring break, I went on a mission trip with my congregation down there, and we went to Florida. And I first time I got to go door knocking, and me and my friend, we door knocked a lot. I think the first day we hit about 90 houses, which that's walking a good bit. And we were in like a suburbs area, but still just going around. And our last house of that day, we met this man, and we started talking to him, and we had a good 40-minute conversation. And one of the things he asked is, why should I trust what is written in the New Testament? Why should I trust these people? How can I know that what they're saying is true? And so these Christians, back at this time, is dealing with those same problems. Why should we trust what you're saying? Why should we trust these men's writings about this Jesus? Well, it's because they were eyewitness accounts. As we look through, this chapter, we see Peter start talking more and more about why they should believe. we see verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Moving down to verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And then we read verse 17, but dropping down to verse 18. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more assured word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We see Peter here listing why they should listen to him, why he's an eyewitness. Peter, again, we're looking at, he said, I was on the mount, and I saw what Jesus became. I heard the voice of God speak. Not only this, but Peter probably is helping them remember, I saw all the healings that Jesus did. I listened to his teaching. I saw when they carried him off to be crucified, and I saw him after his death. Peter was there. Not only Peter, but many different people were there watching Jesus, seeing his majesty, seeing his works. And they said, we have seen it, and that is why we can tell you what we have seen. And not only just that, but Peter again says, we are being inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost came upon us and gave us the ability to understand everything that Jesus taught. Because Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, you will know. When they were confused about all the parables and stuff. These people know way more about Jesus than probably we do. Because they were there. Peter was there with him for 3 years. Learning with them. He was one of the closest people to Jesus. That is why Peter can talk about him. We see in the world that there's a religion that claims to know about Christ, even though the person that is that started this religion lived 500 years after him. And what he writes about Christ is false. But yet people still believe what he says, because he was inspired by God, is what they say. But why should we believe him and over these eyewitness testimonies? That's not what we should do. If we think logically, would you rather me tell you about my dad or my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchild try to tell you about my dad? That's not going to work that well. Because I know a lot more of the little things about him. I know a lot about him that even my child won't know. And that's one generation separated. Think about 500 years. And yet Peter says, we are the eyewitness accounts of these things. So that's why you should listen to us. Any thoughts, comments on that? I would say another thing about eyewitness accounts that has been brought up in the past is, why should eyewitness accounts can also sometimes be false? When we look at the judicial system, if you just have one person's account, that could be skewed in a way. And one of the things that people like to point out with the Gospels in particular is that there are some differences in what they write. But if we think logically, this actually helps the gospel's case. Because if it was all perfectly written in the exact same way, every story about Jesus was written in the exact same way, included the exact same details, that is clearly going to be false information, because four different people writing the exact same thing can't really happen. Yes? Exactly. And some one of the things I love to do is look at the differences in the writing styles and what the people and what these people wrote about Christ. I mean, one of my favorite verses is in John, when John decides to add the fact that he beat Peter to the tomb. You're not going to catch that in somebody that's trying to spread false information. They're not going to add that little detail in there. But John, being a little funny and a little bit of, aha, I got you, Peter, puts that in there for no reason. But that's because he wrote it because he's human. You see, a lot of times people think of the Holy Spirit inspiring these authors is the Holy Spirit writing the text for them. Not necessarily. It's the Holy Spirit helping them remember, helping them put down the correct information, but using them to write it. Because we see Peter's writing is very different than Paul's, and it's very different from John's, and so on. And later, we'll see in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, Peter says Paul's writings are confusing. So even Peter's like, Paul's out there, okay? Not in that his information's false, but my goodness, I take some time to read it and go, oh. Yeah, Peter's like, I didn't study that much. Paul, you got to tone it down, please. But, of course, eyewitnesses, these are people writing these things. And that's why we can trust it more. And the last thing, last major point we're going to look at from this is Peter telling them that if you are to remember these things, you are to remember that you need to share the gospel like I do. Can somebody read verses 14... Actually, sorry, 12 through 15.
For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, so you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, the same is right. As long as I am in this community, to stir you up, I will not be negligent. Knowing that shortly I must cross, just as our Lord Jesus said. Moreover, I will gently ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after I speak. For we did not follow plainly without faith, which we were made known to the power of our Lord Jesus Christ for our witness of his majesty.
Thank you. So, in these verses, we see the word either remembrance or remembering. Any word that has that idea based on your translation, we see Peter finally saying, I'm writing this to remind you. To remind you of what? Remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Moreover, I endure you that you be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. These things that led you to the faith, these things that caused you to believe in Christ, that is what Peter is trying to write. This entire first chapter is Peter stating, this is what I'm going to do. This is why I'm writing this to you. And so, it can sometimes be hard for us to remember all these things. We're humans. We make mistakes. We don't always think about what Jesus has done for us. And I know this because we sin. If we were always remembering, Jesus died for me, I will live a perfect life. Jesus died for me, I will live a perfect life. It would be so much easier for us to live that perfect life. But we're humans. We make mistakes. We forget things. Some people have problem remembering names. I'm one of those people. I was coaching JV baseball 2 years after high school for Radford, and it took me about 2 weeks to remember my players' names. About a week. And that was just my outfielders that I was coaching. I had six of them. It took me a week to remember six of them. I went through two games not knowing one kid's name. I felt really bad. Never really found out, which I was happy about. But it's something that I can sometimes struggle with, is remembering names. Other people struggle with remembering different things as well. And that doesn't mean we're terrible people. It just means we're people. And so having Peter say, I'm trying to help you remember, is him understanding that sometimes you forget. Sometimes you go off astray. And again, Peter at the end of his life is thinking, this is what matters. This is why I am writing to you. Peter wants them to proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the gospel as Peter did until his final breath. Does anybody know how Peter, what is thought about how Peter died? Crucified. Upside down. Do you know why? Even in Peter's death, he humbles himself. It is said that, like she said, Peter was crucified. And not only was he was crucified upside down because he did not feel worthy enough to be crucified as his Lord was. Peter's death is him proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming that Jesus is Lord, because he's not worthy to do anything that Christ did, and yet he was willing to die for him. It was said at one of my Bible classes at Harding, they were listing reasons why Jesus is Lord. And one of the reasons was, let's look at his apostles. So there's an idea that the apostles stole Jesus' body from the tomb and then said that he rose from the grave and showed nobody. And so for them to say that and to do everything that they have done, they had to be really smart men. Not the case. They weren't really educated. And second, they had to be willing to die for a lie. Now, we've all lied before. We can be honest about that, at least. And a lot of the times when we lie, if we get caught in the lie, we'll admit that we're wrong before we face the punishment for that. If somebody came to you and you said, well, I did this crime, and you completely denied, and you lied about it, and then you get arrested, and they say, we're going to put you to death. How many of you guys would sit there and be like, yeah, I still did it? None of us. We'd be like, no, I'm innocent. Please don't hurt me. I'm not going to die for a lie. And yet these men died for what they knew was true. And so, again, Peter wants them to remember to share the gospel. But that can be hard for us. What are some reasons it's hard for us to share the gospel? Yes, I have felt that as well, being insecure about the things that you might know, being scared to be caught off guard about a question. I recently, it was Black Friday, I was walking through the Christiansburg Mall. I had walked into a shoe store to just look to see if they had any good deals. And this RU college student stopped me and asked if I was a Christian. I said yes. And then he started talking about how we should worship on the Sabbath. And my first thought was, I was not prepared for this conversation at this moment, because I expected just to walk in, look at shoes, and walk out. And so I get into this theological conversation, and I kind of realize, I have never truly looked into this, because I've never needed to. I've been taught, like, we worship on Sundays, and it's always made sense. And he started saying things, I was like, what? But I learned. After that, I went, studied the scriptures, talked to people in the church, leaders, and they helped me understand certain reasonings why we don't worship on the Sabbath. Is it wrong for me to be ignorant in that moment? No. Should I have studied a little bit more? Maybe. But still, the effect is, after that, go back, look at it, and realize what the Bible says. And hopefully, through what I was also saying to that man, he did the same thing, and I hope that he is trying to figure out what is true with that. And so, we shouldn't be worried about not having all the knowledge, because there are going to be questions that we can't answer. But what we need to remember is, what do we do after that? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. I think, if I remember correctly from my time door knocking in Florida, I door knocked around 300 to 400 doors, me with different people. And I had about three people either close the door quickly or say something to me, kind of mean, and slam the door in my face. Out of hundreds of door knocks, I only had about 3 people do that. Now, the majority of people never opened their door, which, you know, happens. But even with the maybe 50 to 60 people that opened their door and had a small conversation with, they were at least pleasant. And that helped me understand that door knocking and evangelizing, a lot of people won't necessarily spew hatred in your mouth, in your face, for what you're saying. They might not agree, but they'll be like, no, thank you. But that can give us encouragement to continue doing it, because it is scary. It can be terrifying. I remember the first time I started preaching, I was terrified to preach, and I was at a congregation that loved me. Speaking to people about the word can be scary sometimes, but that shouldn't discourage us from doing it. That should encourage us to be like, if it's scary for me who already knows, how scary can it be for somebody to walk into a church that they don't know anybody? Mm-hmm. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 3. Always be ready to give a defense for your faith. It doesn't always say, give the perfect defense. but give a defense. And that's one of my most favorite verses, is to be ready. Yeah, exactly. That is kind of textbook of what you should do in those situations. Any other ways or reasons why we might be scared to go and evangelize or go and speak, talk about the gospel with somebody? Rejection. Yes. Yeah, people who either feel like they know more than we do, or who know our mistakes, can be scary. Yeah, like I've done stuff in my life that some of my friends know that they go, and it's hard sometimes to talk to, not only because they know me, but because we have that relation, and sometimes we're scared to hurt that relationship. But Jesus did say that he came to bring a sword to and will sever families because of what he is, what he preaches, what he tells us to do. But yeah, ending this class, I want to ask you a question, and this will help give our, I'm blanking on a couple words, I apologize, but our, what I'm telling you to go out and do, whatever that word is, you know that word, it's fine. But thinking about what Peter's thinking in these moments, thinking about Peter at the end of his life, the questions that can come to us, what will people remember about you? Remember, Peter is pushing people to remember Christ. Peter's legacy is one that followed Christ, that did what Jesus wanted him to do. What are people going to say about you? What were your last words be? We looked at three people's last words, and all three of them didn't understand the significance of death. But what will your last words be? What will your last words and your last impression be on the people that love you, that know you? And will you, like Peter, live and preach in your life Christ to all those who hear you, whether they want you dead or not? Any final comments, questions? Thank you all.